A lot of times when we think about grace, we think about the doctrine of grace. And last week we kind of dealt with some doctrinal issues, and the people asked the question, well, is it once in grace, always in grace? And we kind of dealt with that, and I don't want to deal with that. You know, I find it funny that we say we believe a lot in grace, and yet we don't talk about grace much. We relegate grace to a thing that happened to us when we got born again. And I want to say this, that there's so much more to grace than being born again. And when you talk about grace, we always think about the past. Not only does God want us to receive His grace, He wants us to be shaped by grace. See, your salvation is just a part of what He wants to do in your life. It's just a part of the work of grace. He wants to shape your life by grace. And sometimes we want to use grace as a cloak so that we can continue in sin. That's not what grace is about. Grace is about freeing us from the power of sin so that we can become what we're supposed to in Christ. So grace, we're not only to be saved by grace, we're to be shaped by grace. We're to grow in grace. We're to abound in grace. And we are also to show God's grace to others. We're to glorify God by the grace that's in our life. And we're going to look at a story the next 2 weeks of two brothers, Joseph and Judah. And these are stories of grace. And I always thought that they were just stories about Joseph and Judah. And they are stories about Joseph and Judah, but they're also stories about grace. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are hot? Is anybody hot? Okay. Can we get a little air flowing here? Because it is. I know I'm roasting up here. So how many of you are cold? Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Okay. I mean, when I see you fanning out there, I think, okay, we're a little hot in here. So we're gonna talk about these two stories. And again, I want to say that these are stories of grace. They're stories about people, but really the people are not the subject of this story. It's the story of grace. One is the story of Joseph, whom we think was a very deserving individual. And the other one is of Judah, who we're going to find out was a rascal and a conniver. Both of these were recipients of grace. But today we're going to look at Joseph. And I want to tell you something about Joseph. And a lot of us may have a common thread with Joseph because he come from a very dysfunctional family. First of all, what makes it dysfunctional is that his dad was Jacob. And Jacob was a schemer. Jacob was a manipulator. The second thing is Jacob had multiple wives. How many of you think that having multiple wives could cause some dysfunction in a family? Okay. One of the things that it caused, he had two wives, and each one of them had maids, and they gave them to their husband for a sub-wife, and they started having all of these kids. And there is competition between wives. And one of the reasons is that Jacob loved Rachel and he didn't love Leah. Do you think that might create some conflict in a family? I mean, the fact, first of all, that you got two main wives and two or three extra wives on the side. And then you start having kids and you have 12 kids. There's this stuff that starts going on in this family. So Jacob favored Rachel over Leah, and he favored her children over Leah's children. Now, actually, Rachel only had two children that she bore herself. Her maiden bore the other ones, and that was Joseph and Benjamin. And Jacob loved Joseph and Benjamin more than he loved his other sons. And he let it be known that he did. How many of you think that would create some dysfunction in a family? And maybe you were raised in a family where it was obvious to you that your brother or your sibling was favored and you were not. That creates issues in your own heart that are just not good issues to have to deal with. So these brothers got to where they despised Joseph. And Jacob doted on Joseph because, I mean, he gave him, remember the coat of many colors? That was a thing of favor. And he let it be known that he loved Joseph more than he loved his other brothers. And to top that off, he would send Joseph to spy on his other brothers. And Joseph would bring back reports what the brothers were not doing. And then that created more chaos. So to say that this was a dysfunctional family is putting it lightly. Not only did Jacob show favor, God showed favor also. And this is not in a bad sense, because he put certain graces and certain gifts in Joseph's life because God was going to do a great work of grace for everybody involved in this story. Now, sometimes when we live life, it's easy to see God's hand at work. Sometimes it just seems like God is anywhere but present. It seems like that what's happening in our life, and we look around and we say, God, where are you? Where are you, God? You're not present in my life. But let me tell you something about this story. This is a marvelous story of God's grace at work, and it was not obvious that he was even at work. And I want to tell you, I don't know what your circumstance in life is today. I don't know what you're going through. Whether, you know, as a teenager dealing with things that teenagers deal with, or single mom, you know, raising children, or single dad raising children, or marriage conflicts or family conflicts. I mean, I don't know what your circumstance and situation is, but you do need to know this. And the thing that we're going to learn from this story, that grace is always at work in our life. He didn't just save you and forget about you. He has a plan for your life. He's working in ways you cannot see, and he will make a way for you. Amen. That's good. That's good news. He will make a way for you. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do. That does not limit God from doing what he needs to do. One of the neat things about this story is that God did not interfere in any of the choices that people made in this story. But he worked around these situations to bring about a place of grace and favor for everybody involved in this story. Now, when we think about grace, and this is always true, that grace is something that is never merited. It's unmerited favor. It's not something that we earn. When people preach about something that we earn, that's not what the gospel is about. We do not earn a relationship with God. We do not earn the blessings of God in our life. We are recipients of God's grace, and they come to us that way. Now, God gives us principles that grace operate in, and we can operate some of these principles, and grace will be multiplied in our lives. But listen, we do not earn any of the favor or the grace that God has put in our lives. So Joseph, from the time that he was a child, he was a dreamer. Not, and I don't mean that in a weird way. He had dreams that had prophetic significance to him. Not only later we're going to find out that not only did he have dreams, he had understanding in what those dreams meant. And not only that, we're going to find out even later than that he not only had understanding, he knew what to do to cooperate with what God was up to. He had wisdom to work with this grace that was in his life. Now Joseph wasn't always wise, because when he begins to have these dreams, he's got these brothers that hate him anyway. And it's almost like he takes these dreams and he throws it in their face. Joseph had a couple of dreams. They were farmers and shepherds. They lived in an agrarian society, so they they would bring in the, I don't know if it would be the wheat, and they would bind them in sheaves. And Joseph had a dream that there were 12 sheaves, one for each one of his brothers and his own. And he told them that in this dream, he saw that their sheaves bowed down to his. Well, that enraged his brothers. If he was wise, he probably would have kept his mouth shut. But God gave him this dream. And he said, I saw in this dream your sheaves bowing to my sheaves. Now, he didn't understand what that meant. But let me tell you, that was going to be something in his heart that through the next 20 years, that it was going to sustain him through some very difficult times. Let me tell you something about life. We're going to find this out with Joseph. Life is not always fair. Say that with me. Life is not always fair. Have you ever said, well, that's not fair? I've said that. I've said that to God. God, that's not fair. Life's not always fair. Sometimes you do the right thing and the wrong thing happens. And if you're not careful what you begin to do, you begin to question God. Say this again. Grace works no matter what your circumstance in life is. There's a principle in Scripture. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Which is greater, grace or sin? Grace. It abounds beyond sin. And that's comforting to many of us who have sinned greatly. God's grace is bigger than your largest sin. God's grace is bigger than your biggest screw up. Well, I've done this and I've been this. Listen, grace is bigger than that. You're not ever going to find yourself in a place where grace will not work. Now, that's until you die. Okay? Now, we'll get grace. If you've made Jesus Lord, you'll get lots of grace after you die. If you don't make Jesus Lord, no grace. There's no chance after you die. But we're talking about in life. You're not going to be in a point where grace can't reach you. Thank God for God's net of grace. That many times we fall into that. And when we do, we need to embrace that grace. Because that grace will free us. That grace will shape us. That grace will increase in our life. And then that grace will abound in us. And it'll bring forth fruit that we can live in and walk in. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that happens. So Joseph has another dream. In this dream, there are 12 stars and the sun and the moon. One for each of the tribes and mom and dad. He told his brothers and he told his mom and dad. He says, in this dream, your stars and the sun and the moon bowed down to me. Well, they didn't like that. Even his father rebuked him. But he held that in his heart because he realized something was going on. He kept that in his heart and he thought about it. But his brothers became more and more and more enraged. In the course of time, the brothers take the flocks and they go into another country to graze the flocks. And they're gone for a while. So Jacob says to Joseph, go check on your brothers. See what they're up to. Come back and tell me all the bad stuff that they're doing. Check on them, make sure that they're doing right. So Joseph trails them down. When they see him coming, they conspire together. Let's get rid of this guy. He has been a thorn in our side. See, they weren't really, they weren't really mad at Joseph. They were mad at Jacob. How many of you know that favoritism is not a good thing in a family? They were bitter. He was the object of their wrath. But listen, the father opened the door to this in his favoritism towards his wife, in his favoritism towards Joseph. He set the stage for this dysfunction, this bitter spirit to get inside of his sons. And they saw him coming. He says, let's kill him. What we'll do is we'll take his coat off and we'll kill him. And we'll take this back and tell dad he's dead. Well, one of the brothers says, no, let's don't do that. So they throw him in a pit. And his brother was going to deliver him and take him back to dad. But in the meantime, Judah, his brother that we're going to talk about next week, Judah conspires to sell him into slavery. The Ishmaelites come through and Judah sells him for 20 pieces of silver. And here, Joseph in the pit. Now, can you imagine what he was thinking when he was in the pit? Can you imagine? I wonder if he wondered, God, where are you? God, get me out of this pit. Have you ever been in the pit in your life? Have you ever been in the pit of despair where you think, where is God when I need him? Let me tell you, God was at work. He works in ways we cannot see. Now, did God cause him to be thrown into the pit? No. These were choices that human beings make. God doesn't always intervene in the choices of human beings, but grace is greater than the choices that human beings make. See, we're dealing with a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing, and you will never outmaneuver his grace. He's going to accomplish that which he sets out to do. When his word goes out, it will accomplish for that which it sent. It will not return unto him void. It doesn't matter what people do. God's grace is greater. It's greater. So here he is in this pit. He's sold for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites. They take him to Egypt and they sell him as a slave. Now where's God in that? He's in bondage. Someone in Pharaoh's court buys him. His name is Potiphar. You know what happens when he goes into Potiphar's house? God blesses Potiphar's house because of Joseph. Joseph had, here's the word, favor. Now what's favor mean? Grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. The favor of God was on Joseph. It didn't matter that he was a slave. It didn't matter that he was living in a house with a slave owner. God blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph. The favor of God was on him. Grace was in that house. Even when Joseph was a slave, he walked in grace. In fact, he was so blessed that Potiphar turns his whole household over to Joseph. Joseph becomes a manager of the household of Potiphar. Everything that he did was successful. Everything that he put his hand to prospered. Now, there's a little side note that we want to take here, because one thing that happens, and we've seen this happen in ministry, we've seen it happen in business, we've seen it happen in lots of places. Many times when the favor of God is on a person and success follows, that people are attracted to that. People are attracted to success. See, I know some pastors who have been very successful and then they fall. And people say, well, they were phony all along. No. That's not true. Why do we make judgments like that? There have been a lot of good men and women fall. And one of the reasons that they fail is because they were successful. And Joseph was in this place where he was successful. Now, he was a handsome man. The Bible says that he was a good-looking man. And Potiphar's wife saw him. She knew that the blessing was on him. She knew that success was on him. And she was attracted to that success. And she began to say to him, sleep with me. Sleep with me. See, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can let success be an open door for wrongdoing. You have to be guarded in your life. If you're successful in business, if you're successful in ministry, if you're successful in many ways, that is very attractive to people of the same sex and the opposite sex. And I mean that, that there are people who want to latch on to your success and use you. There are people of the opposite sex that are attracted to that. And the first thing you know, they want to be associated with that. And Potiphar's wife was that way. She said, sleep with me. He said, I can't do that. You belong to your master. I want to read a verse here. Maybe we got it for the screen. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. It says this, that the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The integrity of the upright guides them. What was he being guided by? He was being guided by his principles. He was being guided by the integrity of his heart. See, he knew that his favor was not his, that his favor came from God. And he knew that the stewardship that he had been blessed to walk in was something that God gave him, and he needed to honor that stewardship. He was managing Potiphar's affairs, but he was not free to have an affair with his wife. And he said that to her. No, you don't belong to me. You belong to Potiphar. One day, all of the servants are gone. It's just him and her. She lays hands on him and says, you are going to sleep with me. Well, he did the thing of integrity. He ran. The only problem was he left his breeches. She grabbed his clothes and pulled his clothes off. And he ran away without his clothes. She, in her frustration, you know what she did? She cried rape. She told Potiphar that he tried to rape her. Potiphar is angry. He throws Joseph in prison. Now, you know, way to go. Get a good reward for doing the right thing. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? He did the thing that he should have done. And he wound up in prison. He probably could have slept with her. Nobody would have known. Well, they might. She would have used him from then on. She'd have manipulated him from then on. But he did the right thing and wound up in prison. See, it's sometimes it's very challenging when you do the right thing and the wrong thing happens. If you're not careful, you get bitter. But you know, Joseph didn't get bitter. You know what he did? He continued to walk in the grace of God that was in his life. First thing to know, the prison starts being blessed. And the keeper of the prison knew that the prison was being blessed because of Joseph. So you know what he does? He turns the whole thing over to him. He puts all of the prisoners under his control. He manages everything to do with the prison. Wow. What is that call? Somebody help me out there. Have y'all gone home? Grace. That's called grace. Now, was he in a good space? Was he in a place that he wanted to be at that time? No. I mean, he was the recipient of some wrong decisions that people made. Well, why didn't God do something? He did. He blessed him in the midst of it. I think about the Apostle Paul. You know, we've talked a lot about the thorn in the flesh. We hear a lot about the thorn in the flesh. And there's been debates over what it was. Well, the Bible says it was a demonic spirit that was assigned to Paul to stop him. And everywhere he went, this demonic spirit attacked him. And he's praying, God, do something about this demonic spirit. And God says to him, says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, that word sufficient doesn't mean, well, you're just going to have to put up with it because that's the way it is. No. When we talk about sufficiency, we're talking about something that can cause you to overcome. What he wanted the Lord to do was to remove the problem. What God says is, I am going to give you the grace to overcome the problem. And many times we want God to do something in our lives where we don't ever have a a challenge whatsoever. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where bad things are going to happen. But never, 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 ever, ever, never think that God has forsaken you because something bad happens. His grace is sufficient. The grace to overcome the situation is sufficient for you. So he went on to say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, my power will rest on you when you're weak. Joseph was in a place of weakness because he was in prison. But listen, prison wasn't in him because he was walking in the grace and the favor of God. You know what he did in his situation? He prospered. Everybody, the prisoners prospered. Those guilty prisoners were recipients of grace. That prison was so blessed. Joseph is in prison for 7 years for something he didn't do. You're talking about somebody that could be bitter. He didn't get bitter, he got better. He got better. He's in there 5 years. Prison's blessed. Well, there's an uproar in Pharaoh's court, and his cupbearer and baker wind up in prison. Evidently some kind of conspiracy for Pharaoh's life. While they were in there, both of them had a dream. Interesting. Guess what Joseph does? He interprets their dream. Both dreams came to pass. One was executed, one was exonerated. And he said to the cupbearer, when you get back to Pharaoh, please tell him about me and my plight, that I'm in prison. I've been in prison for 5 years for something I didn't do. Show me some favor. The cupbearer, when he gets out of prison, you know what he does? He forgets. Forgets. Reckon Joseph could have gotten bitter? So here's the line of thought. Well, you know what? I did something nice for that guy. I took care of him while he's in prison. I provided for him. I interpreted his dream. I gave him hope. And what does he do for me? He forgets me. See if I ever help him anymore. That's not what he did. 2 more years he was in prison. You know what he did while he was in prison? He continued to walk in the grace and favor of God. That prison continued to be blessed and favored because he was there. Pharaoh has 2 dreams. So Pharaoh calls for the soothsayers, the zodiac readers, the horoscope readers, all of that, all of the people of the occult, the things that they did in that day. And some people still do that. But he called for all of them to tell him what the dream meant. Nobody could tell him. And all of a sudden, this cupbearer standing there watching this, and he's saying, duh. He has a moment of clarity. He says, Pharaoh, oh man, I've sinned. There's a guy, when you put me in prison 2 years ago, we had a dream, and he interpreted our dream, and it came to pass just like he said. He said, he can tell you what it means. So they bring Joseph out of prison. Pharaoh shares the 2 dreams with him, and Joseph tells him what they meant. And in essence, here's what it is. You ought to read this. It's in Genesis 37 to Genesis 47. Wonderful story of Joseph and Judah and that whole story. And in essence, the dream was that there was going to come 7 years of extreme prosperity followed by 7 years of extreme drought. And so he told him the dream and what it meant. And then after that, he says, Pharaoh, here's what you need to do. You need to appoint some people. You need to appoint a man to be over this. And what you need to do is you need to gather 20% of the produce from the people, and you need to store it up. And there will be superabundance so that in the years of famine, we'll be able to feed our people, and not only our people, but the world. Pharaoh said, "That sounds like a good idea to me. You're the man." And he promoted him from prison to the palace. In fact, Joseph was number two under Pharaoh. Now, if I was Joseph, let me tell you what I would be tempted to do. I'd be tempted to call in Potiphar and his wife. After all, what did they do to him? They cost him 7 years in prison on a lie. He could have exacted revenge on Potiphar and his wife. He could have gotten revenge on the cupbearer who forgot him for 2 years. You know what he did? None of that. He was not revengeful in spirit. See, it's very easy for us sometimes when people do us wrong, that when we come into a place that we could get revenge, that we try to exact revenge. That's not our calling. Joseph was the recipient of grace. He became the minister of grace. So what he did is he carried out his plan. He gathered in the 20% of all the produce of the land, stored it. So when the 7 years of famine came, they began to feed all of the people of Egypt. Guess who hears about it in another country? Jacob hears about what's going on. They're in severe famine there too. They run out of food. So what does he do? He sends his sons to Egypt to get food. Now who's over that? Joseph is over that. Who are they going to encounter? Joseph. So here they come in. Now they think he's dead. They don't know that he's alive. So they come in. Joseph has got all of his garb on. They don't recognize him. You know what they do when they walk in? They bow. Fulfillment of a dream that was in his heart. What could have Joseph done to his brothers? If bitterness was the thing that drove his heart, what could he have done to his brothers? Anything that he wanted to. But you know what he chose to do? He chose to be a person of grace. He received grace. He gave grace. Now something neat we're going to see here. But a little later on, he finally reveals to his brothers that he was Joseph. Guess what they do? They hit the floor. They bow the second time. Fulfill the second dream that Joseph had. They know that they're in trouble. They know that whatever he decides to do, that they deserve it. They know that they do not deserve mercy. They don't deserve anything, that they have wronged their brother and they have sinned. But I want to read a verse to you found in Genesis 45, verse 5. So here they are on the ground waiting to hear your heads are going to roll. And he said, and Joseph says this to his brothers, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve your life." Now, God didn't cause all of that to happen. He didn't make Potiphar's wife try to seduce Joseph. That happened. That's what happens in a fallen world. But God is bigger than a fallen world. And instead of having an earthly perspective, instead of having an embittered perspective towards his brothers, he saw something higher. He saw the hand of God. He says, "You know what? You meant this for bad, but God turned it around and made it for something good." Reminds me of Romans 8:28. All things, now we misquote this, "All things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose. That reminds me of that. You meant it for bad. God turned around and now He's making provision. So what happened? Israel, Jacob and his sons and their families, they move into Egypt. They're given the land of Goshen, a very rich land where they can herd their flocks and take care of their family. And there they grow and prosper. The very brothers who deserved whatever they got received grace. He did not go after Potiphar and his wife. They received grace. He did not go after the cupbearer that forgot him for 2 years. They received grace. The land of Egypt, which are pagans, they were not worshipers of the one true God. They were pantheists. They had many gods. Because of the grace that was on Joseph, and they too received grace. The world was blessed and received grace because of Joseph. It's the grace of God. And the picture is not to blow up Joseph. It's to exalt God. See, God had a plan that was bigger than any scheme that any wicked man could do. God says, you meant it for this. I'm going to turn it and I'm going to make it something that will benefit people who do not deserve it. Nobody in this story deserved what they got. It's a thing of grace. Hey, did you know that's an Old Testament story? A lot of times when we read the Old Testament, we think how mean God, that God of the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is full of stories of grace. Now there's judgment, but it's people who resist grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. And it's here for us today. Jesus came and He was full of grace and truth. And I'm so glad today that we are ministers of His grace. Amen. All right, I want to ask you a question. I want the prayer team to come. I want to ask you a question today. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? We ask the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts. So I'm asking you today, what did He say to you today? It's not important that I know. It's important that you know what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. Then the second question is, what will you do with what the Holy Spirit says to you? What action do you need to take today? Because I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts today. I'm not just talking about for salvation. If you need salvation, there's grace for that. But there's other things of grace that we need to think about. There are other things that the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. Don't slough it off. Don't minimize it. You know what the Holy Spirit has said to you today. It's time to act on it. I don't know what that action is. I'm asking you, what do you need to do today with what the Holy Spirit said? Maybe you need to make a decision. Maybe you need to come to faith. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe there's some things that you need to change. Maybe there's some restitution that needs to be made in your life with somebody that you have been ungraceful with. I don't know. But He knows and you know. So what will you do? As we open our hearts today, if you need prayer for any reason, they're here. Feel free to come. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for grace. Thank You for the abundance of grace. That when we fall into the net of grace. Thank You for it today. Draw Your people to You, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?